The scripture reading for this morning is found in the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And we will read the first nine verses. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 1 through 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The text for the sermon this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where we have these well-known words: For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Beloved congregation, the birth of a child is usually a happy occasion. And such is the happiness that parents often want to share with others the good news so that they may rejoice with them. As the many birth announcements in the newspaper indicate, and also in our own messenger, there are still many people who welcome the arrival of a baby. Certainly among Christians there should be thankfulness to the Lord for his gift of a new life. Well, in our text for this morning, we also will hear about the birth of a child. And also we will hear about someone who is making that birth announcement in connection with that child. And in this case, it will be a very special child whose birth is heralded. And the amazing thing is that this announcement comes at a time that is very, very early when you consider when that baby was to be born. Centuries before the arrival of that child, the announcement is made. Well, we will investigate this most unusual news report. And our theme is Isaiah's announcement of the birth of the Christ child. We will look at the mysterious identity of this child. Secondly, at the awesome dignity of this child. And thirdly, at the meaningful names of this child. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This was the joyful message that Isaiah delivered to Israel. As such, it forms a tremendous contrast with what the prophet had said moments before he made this announcement. He had spoken of very dark days which would come upon the nation. Because of their sins, God would bring his judgment upon his people. And the judgment would come in the form of the Assyrians, who would come from the north to invade that region which later came to be known as Galilee. And many people would be taken away into exile. And there they would sigh under the yoke of a cruel enemy. But this darkness would not last forever. To the people walking in darkness and dwelling in the shadow of death, a great light would appear, Isaiah says. A deliverer would come, and he would lift the yoke of oppression, and he would set the prisoners free. Now, we know that that is exactly what happened. This prophecy was fulfilled when, after 70 years of captivity, King Cyrus allowed a group of exiles to return to Israel. And when they entered or re-entered their native land at the northeastern border, there was great joy among the small remnant of Israelites who had stayed behind. You have to understand that when the captivity came, not all the people were taken away, but some were allowed to stay behind. It was only a small and very poor and despised group of people, but when they saw an influx of fellow countrymen coming into that area, there was great joy. Suddenly they saw their numbers increased and multiplied. That is what we read in verses 3 and 4. It says, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. For you have broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder." And so that was the cause for their joy, that their burden had been removed. And that was not only a reference to the outward burden, the physical yoke of enemy oppression, but the far heavier burden of sin had been lifted by the grace of God. And that is why the prophet is so happy when he says, "For unto us a child is born." And that answers the question to what they owed and to whom they owed their liberation. Isaiah tells us, "For," or "because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Isaiah is referring to the birth of a child in the house of David, who would one day occupy the throne of Israel. Now, many scholars say that Isaiah here is announcing the birth of a king, another king. And then particularly they think of Hezekiah. But that is highly unlikely if you consider the names that are given to this child. And we will see that in a moment, of course. But these names, they do not fit any ordinary human being. And so we believe that the prophet is clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to look at it this way. The prophet here with the eyes enlightened by the Holy Spirit, he looks across the centuries and he sees David's great son coming into the world as that great light that dispels the darkness of sin. He, the Messiah, is the true cause of Israel's deliverance from the Assyrians and from the Babylonians and the Persians and all other future oppressors as well. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Notice that the prophet speaks in the past tense. He doesn't say, "For unto us a child will be born." And a son will be given, but he has been born. He has been given. Although there were still another 7 centuries that would have to elapse, the prophet speaks as if that great event had already taken place. And how can he do that? Well, because he's a prophet of the Lord. He's a believer in the promises of God. You see, faith sees everything from God's point of view. I'm not saying that every believer always does that, but when faith is active in exercise, it learns to see things from the divine perspective. And for God, there is no past or present or future. Purpose and execution, promise and fulfillment are the same with him who is the eternal I am that I am. Unto us a child is born, has been born. Unto us a son is given. What we have here is an example of Hebrew parallelism. That's a literary device whereby the same thought or idea is expressed in 2 or even more phrases. In this case, the second statement is a further explanation of the first statement. The child of whom Isaiah is speaking is a son. The newborn babe is a gift from heaven. Here the prophet is alluding to the mystery of the two natures of Christ. Whether he himself fully understood this is another question, but we often read that the prophets would talk about coming events of which they themselves did not always have the full insight. But that doesn't take anything away from the true meaning of what he says here. A child is born. That points to his human nature. The Messiah enters the world as the son of a virgin. He takes on flesh and blood from Mary, his mother. As such, he is like any other baby as far as entering this life and this world is concerned. His conception was different from ours, to be true, but in all other respects, the Lord Jesus Christ was the same as us, as we are. He was born the same way you were born, boys and girls. A helpless baby. Dependent on his mother for everything. And we'll talk about that, of course, when we come to Christmas and Christmas Day. But now, there's also another phrase here, and that says, a son is given. And here we have a reference to his divine nature. Christ is the son of David and the son of Mary, yes, but neither David nor Mary could give him to us. They received him as a gift from God, and therefore we should not interpret the word son here as an indication that the child is a male. That is not necessary at all to spell that out here, because the word used in Hebrew for child here is a word that already indicates that it happens to be a male child. Literally it says, unto us a male child is born, unto us a son is given. It's obvious then that Isaiah means to draw attention to the fact that this male child is no one less than the eternal Son of God. The prophet does not say, unto us a son is born. And why not? Well, because as son, as the eternal Son of God, he was not born. As Son of God, he had no beginning in time. He is the eternal Son, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. And so, as a child, he was born, but as a son, he was given. As such, he represents the indescribable gift of God to man. Already before the foundation of the world, the Father appointed His Son to be the mediator of His people, so that He might redeem them from Satan and sin and hell and death. And of course, in this connection, we think of John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave, you see, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now the question is, who does the prophet mean by us? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, Isaiah is speaking of the church, both the church of the Old and the New Testament. Believers from both dispensations are united in their Messiah. Although He would not come until the new dispensation, the Old Testament saints, they are now already rejoicing in His coming. And they can do that because they believe, like Isaiah, they believe the promises of God. That first promise already in Genesis 3, verse 15, tells us about the one who would come to destroy the works of the devil, the serpent. And all through the Old Testament, you see that promise is elaborated on, explained further in greater detail. And so by the time of Isaiah, they already had a fairly good idea of what the Messiah would be like. Just think of Isaiah 53. And they rejoice in that coming Redeemer. Unto us a child is born. Try to imagine how Isaiah would have said that. Unto us a son is given. Rejoice with me, he says, in what God not only has or is going to do, but has already done. The question for us is, do we share in that joy? Do we rejoice in the birth of this child and in this son? Have you received that greatest of all gifts by faith? If you may say yes to that question, then there is also something else that is true of you. What is that? Well, then the Lord has also made you feel the burden of sin. And like the people in Galilee, then you realize also that you are walking, by nature, are walking in the darkness of sin, in the darkness of your ignorance and foolishness. And when the Holy Spirit, congregation, shows us who we are, what we are in the sight of God, then everything is dark. As far as we are concerned, there is no light. We see no light anywhere. At least, not a light that comes from within and from below. God works in all His people that way, that they are looking for light elsewhere. They start to look to that light which God Himself has revealed in His Word. Yes, then God shines His divine light into our human darkness, and He tells us about, as He does here, about that child that was born in Bethlehem, and that He has given that Son of His to save us from our sins. Just as the angel said to the shepherds in the Christmas night, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Yes, to all people. Not just for the Jews Jesus came, but also for the Gentiles. No one is excluded in that gift of God, that offer of His Son. He came to die for sinners, for ungodly people, for enemies. But in order for us to benefit from the coming of the Savior, then we have to see that that is exactly what we are. sinners. That's our name. That's our character. And if we are prepared to accept that, the dreadful fact that we are sinners, hell-deserving sinners, then this child was born also for us. And then this son has been given to us. And he's the one who is able to save, competent to deal with the most hopeless cases. Why? Well, because the Father has equipped him for his task. Isaiah continues, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And here we see in the second place the awesome dignity of this child. It's a very special child because of the office that has been conferred upon him. He's a king. Now, normally it is no blessing when a nation has a child for its king. Isaiah says as much in chapter 3. The nation that has a child as its king is a nation under God's curse. It's an indication of the judgment of God on Judah that children, immature people, he means, of course, would be their princes, and that babes would rule over them. But with this child it will be different, because he is the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. He will be able to assume the awesome responsibilities that are involved in governing, in ruling. You know, we know that that is also true of human governments and governors, of kings and presidents. Think of the awesome responsibility that President Bush has, the pressures that he is under, the decisions that he has made, whether they are good or bad decisions, but he's responsible also for starting that war in Iraq, and many people are terribly critical of him. I don't happen to agree with all that criticism, but the fact remains, he, and he knows that very well, that he took on that awesome responsibility of putting all these men and women in the military service in harm's way, and many have died, and he wrestles with that. He puts it before the Lord in prayer. And that's only one aspect of his work. The government rests upon his shoulders. It's a heavy burden. But now, what is that compared to the government that would be upon the shoulders of the Messiah? Well, he will be equal to the task, being the Son of God, but it will also be a very heavy burden indeed. And that is indicated here by the reference to his shoulders. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The ancient Greeks had a myth, the myth of Atlas, who carried the whole world on his shoulders. And I'm sure you have seen pictures of this strong and well-built man straining under the weight of the whole globe. But that is only a faint image, picture of what Christ was going to do. And if it is already so difficult for earthly kings to rule, what about him who is king over Zion? Normally the burden of government is too much for one person, and that is why they usually have advisors and helpers in their governments. But this king, Jesus, he's doing everything alone. I have trodden the winepress alone, he says, and no one of the nations was with me. And what was then involved in the task that the Lord Jesus had to fulfill? Well, he had to deal first of all with sin, the sin of his people. He had to defeat the devil who had become the prince of this world. He had usurped the government. Christ's first task, therefore, was to defeat him and to deliver his people, sinners as they were, from his dark dominion, from his bondage. And only Christ could do this. Only his shoulders were broad enough and strong enough to carry that enormous burden of sin and guilt. But he did it. He fulfilled that task. He was born, yes, but he grew up to become the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had to pay the ransom for his people's sins. And he paid it with his own blood. He suffered. He died. But in this way, the child that was born became the great conqueror. The serpent's head was crushed at Calvary. The kingdom of grace was established on earth. And through the preaching of the gospel of that kingdom, many were drawn out of darkness, the darkness of the evil one, and they were brought into the kingdom of his marvelous light. What a blessing it is then to be a subject of that kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, to be under the just and fair rule of this wonderful King. And not only is he the King of his own people, the church, but he is the King of kings and Lord of lords of the whole world, the whole universe. All power has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Sad to say, the world does not acknowledge his kingship, but it does not change the fact that he is the King. And we know from Scripture that one day all the kings of the earth, all the anti-Christian powers, they will fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. As Paul says in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. But you know, congregation, if that is to be a blessing for us, then we have to bow our knees now already before he will come again. And we have to serve him now as our King and Lord and Master. Do we do that? Boys and girls, do you serve the Lord Jesus? Do you love him? Do you obey him? And teenagers, parents, all of us. The subjects, the true subjects of King Jesus, they love to do his will, because they have been made willing to do so in the day of God's power. And if you are a Christian, you remember that. Maybe your conversion was not instantaneous and dramatic, maybe more gradual, but you still remember when a change came into your life, that whereas there was a time when you did not really enjoy doing the will of God, that changed. That Christ, by his Holy Spirit, put his law, his commandments in your heart. That he wrote those commandments on the tables of your heart, so that you asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want to be your servant, Lord. I've served the devil long enough, Lord. I want to give my life to thee. That's what it means to be a Christian. And even though you sin many times and you disobey God, even as a believer, that brings you to repentance day after day again. And you seek the covering of his blood whenever you see who you still are, a wretched sinner in the sight of God. But there is more to be said yet of this child that was born and about that son that was given. Let's consider now finally the names that were given to this extraordinary baby. Well, what are those names? His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Congregation, those are strange names, not ordinary names. They're even not the same kind of names that were given to him later, the name Jesus and the name Christ. Isaiah here is talking about not so much names by which we know him. When we refer to him, usually we don't use these names. They are descriptions of his character, who he is, and what he has done, and what he is doing for his people. Well, then the first name is Wonderful. Actually, the prophet uses the noun, wonder. The Messiah is not just wonderful, but he himself is a wonder. He's a miracle. We have the same word in Judges chapter 13, where we read of the angel when he comes to Manoah and his wife in connection with the birth of Samson, that upon the question of Manoah, "Who art thou?" he says, "My name is Wonder." And as such, he is incomprehensible to man. Just as this was a clear indication of the identity of the angel, so here the name Wonder is another evidence of the divine nature of this child. I know there are those who combine the name Wonderful to the next name that is mentioned here, Counselor. And then they read it this way: he is a wonderful counselor. And according to the Hebrew, that is possible to read it that way. But it also makes good sense to treat those names separately. The child that was to bear the government upon his shoulders needs not only much power, but also a great deal of wisdom, and congregation, that he has. He is a wonderful counselor in that he does not need any advice from others, certainly not from us. You know, human kings and presidents, they surround themselves, of course, with counselors, advisors. But this king is the all-wise God, wonderful in counsel and excellent in working, the Bible says. You know how we ended up in the state that we are in as sinners. It was through bad counsel that we fell. Adam and Eve, they listened to the wrong advice of the serpent. He advised Eve, and through her also Adam, and eventually, of course, all of us, he advised us that by disobeying God and by listening to him, we would become wise as God. But instead of wise, we became ignorant fools. And the only way to be saved and delivered from that state of ignorance and blindness is to listen to that new counselor whom God has given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of the Laodiceans that the Lord Jesus rebuked them for their lukewarmness and other sins, and then he says to them in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 18, "I counsel you, I advise you, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see, that you may become wise." Well, did the Laodiceans heed his advice? A more beneficial question would be, do we and have we taken that counsel? It is true that by nature we all reject that counsel, and that we still prefer to listen to the devil and his satanic advice. And it is only when God opens our eyes and our ears that we will see and hear the counsel that God gives to us, the advice. And then we will see our need of that. And that is why his name is also Mighty God. Mighty God, that means that we as sinners need a mighty, yes, almighty God in order to deliver us from the devil and from his evil angels. He needs to be all-powerful in order to break our hearts, congregation, and to win us over to his side. And both the accomplishment and the application of Christ's redemption therefore requires almighty power. So depraved we are, so filled with enmity against God, that nothing short of God's almighty power can change enemies into his friends. But that is the Son that has been given to us. He is almighty. Nothing is too great for him, too much for him. He can never run into a case where he says, I just don't know how to go about this. There's no sinner that has fallen so deeply, or Christ knows the way, and he has the power to redeem him. And then the Messiah is an eternal Father as well. Now that may seem strange to you, because when we read the word Father in the Bible, we usually refer that to God the Father. Very seldom do we think of Christ as being the Father, but we should understand that what Isaiah is saying here is that Christ must be seen in his relationship with his church, with his people, and then he is also a father in that sense to his children, the good shepherd who looks after his sheep so that they do not want or lack anything. He provides us with all things necessary. And then finally, beloved, he is also called the Prince of Peace. All these other blessings, such as counsel, advice, and his putting forth his power on our behalf, his fatherly care and love, in short, all his gracious dealings with us are possible only because he is also the Prince of Peace. He has made peace, you see, between God and ourselves by his sacrifice on the cross. He has reconciled us to God. And that implies that we were by nature enemies of God, because reconciliation implies, by its very necessity, enmity. Friends and lovers don't need to be reconciled. Only enemies do. And so by nature, you and I are God's enemies. And we have to realize that. That is our plight. That's our problem. And as long as that enmity between God and us remains, there is no peace. If you think you have peace and not love the Lord, then it is a false peace. And now we are approaching the Christmas season, and we will hear much again about peace. Peace on earth. But let us not forget that it is only when Christ is embraced as the Prince of Peace, as the peacemaker, will we ever have true peace with God. And so for a few moments we have looked at the portrait, the picture of our great Redeemer, as Isaiah saw him as a prophet. The question for us tonight, this morning, is what do you, what do I, what do we think of this child and this son? The same prophet says in chapter 53 later on, that we see no comeliness or beauty in him that we should desire him. And I hope that that is not true of any of us this morning. I hope that you've seen something of his beauty, his preciousness, his necessity. And if you are a believer, then I can count on you to agree with me there. He is altogether lovely, isn't he? He is precious, desirable, but only to the eye of faith. For you who love him, for you whose heart goes out to him, that child was born and that son was given. He was born for you and given to you. And by faith you have received him. You are his child, his redeemed child. And so let your heart leap for joy. Let your lips praise him. Let us say with Isaiah and all the saints of God, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. To us a child of hope is born. To us a son is given. Him shall the tribes of earth obey. Him all the hosts of heaven. His name shall be Prince of Peace. Forevermore adored. The wonderful, the counselor, the great and mighty Lord. Amen. Receive first the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.